information campaign and so forth, and so try tonight, in what little short time we have, to give you the truth.
Amen.
Amen. Our Father, you promised in the Scripture that if we lack wisdom, we'd ask of Thee, and we do ask tonight. Our Father, we know, Lord, that the deception is falling like a pail across our country. And Lord, we know tonight, our Father, that time's short, and I pray in Jesus' name for what little time we have left. Lord, help us to redeem it, get the truth out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I want you to turn the book of Ezekiel tonight, chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter number 38. This is one of those passages in the Bible that is familiar and famous, I guess you might say, because of what it talks about here. Ezekiel chapter number 38, and we'll start reading verse number 5. Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5. This is a prophecy speaking of the future, and I want you to notice the countries here that are included with those who come down against Israel. That's what I'm going to call your attention to tonight. In verse 5 it says, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And the scripture continues to read how that God will judge these nations that come against Israel. His notes it says in verse number 18, shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, that my fury shall come up in my face. Now this is for Israel. And if you think that God has forsaken Israel, you're sadly mistaken. And if you think the church has replaced Israel, you're sadly mistaken. And that's one of the reasons that I am strongly premillennial, is because I believe that Israel as an entity must exist. And I do not believe that it has been assimilated into the Gentile nations. I believe that Israel is a people, and I believe they have a land, and I believe that God intends to restore them to that land, which you've seen happen. And I believe the Bible is being fulfilled before our eyes in the hatred that exists for the land of Israel. Now, the Lutherans that I tell you about all the time, this is their newspaper, the Christian News. Last week they didn't have enough time to fill it full of venom, so they waited until this week. And this is their commentary on what happened at the World Trade Towers. This thing is full. And I just want to quote one paragraph, and this is about the attack on the World Trade Center. The headline is America, quotation, America, exclamation mark, no smug self-righteousness. And so we can see the point of view right off the bat. But here's what they say. Now watch carefully. Our own record of international political relations points to events that expose our smug and self-righteous attitude. For example, international independent watch groups have published many pictures and stories showing the way the Zionist Jews in the State of Israel have treated Palestinian families. Even in Israel itself, Jews have demonstrated against their own government for this inhumane action. In spite of this, we have continued to support this violent government with billions and billions of dollars of U.S. aid. Now that one paragraph pretty well sums up the whole tenure of what is written here about Israel. Now these are Lutherans. This is the Christian News published by the... This is not the Lutheran Church of the Missouri Synod. These people are more conservative, you might say, than they are. And definitely more conservative than the National Lutheran Church, who is ordaining homosexuals and so forth and so on. But the attitude that these people take right here toward Israel, this is what I'm calling your attention to tonight. They believe that Israel is a rogue state that is to be blamed for probably all the ills of the world, and that the reason that we got bombed is because of Israel and because of our attitude toward the world and our support of this rogue state. Now, these people aren't premillennial. These people believe the church has replaced Israel.
Right. Amen. That's right.
They believe that all the promises that God made to Israel now apply to the church, but none of the curses that God made to Israel.
That's right.
All the promises that God made to Israel apply to this bunch, but none of the curses. And you see why I'm premillennial? These people right here believe that these Jews over there in the Holy Land are usurpers, and they are Zionists, and Zionism, according to these people, is exactly what the UN said it was, racism. 1975, the UN General Assembly, their whichever group it was, said that Zionism was racism. And in Durban, South Africa, just a few weeks ago, they met down there, and 6,000, listen to this now, 6,000 NGOs, that's non-governmental organizations, 6,000 of them, came out against Israel and tried to portray it as a racist, inhumane, rogue state whose leaders are guilty of genocide. Genocide is the doing away with a race of people. That's what Adolf Hitler tried to do in World War II. He tried to eradicate Jews from the face of the earth. That's genocide, from the Greek word genom or genai, which means a people, a race, a ethnic group. And so therefore they're accusing the Jews of being genocidal in the sense that they're trying to wipe out the Palestinian people. All right, now here's what happens. If they had been able to ram this through the UN Assembly down there in Durban, South Africa, every leader in Israel would have been a war criminal, subject to arrest and tried in a world court. You know how they've been pushing the world court lately? Trial, subject to trial, arrest and trial in a world court. And Jesse Jackson, and so did Mubarak, wanted the United States, instead of retaliating with what's happened to them, they wanted the UN to go take charge of this and let the UN lead the inquiry into what needs to be done about the bombing in New York. And thank God for George Bush,
Amen.
Who said, "You didn't get bombed, UN. We did." That's exactly what he didn't say, though. He didn't say those words, but that's exactly what he meant.
Right.
"You're not the one that got bombed. We did. And we're going to do something about it." And I like the way he thinks. His advisors on religion are all messed up, but that's still diplomacy. You got to understand that. He's a diplomat right now. He's trying to get Arab support. But my point tonight is this satanic hatred for the Jewish people. It is satanic. Satanic. And it's coming from a so-called church. Now, just the other day, they had an ecumenical service here in town. And a church not far from us, Big Baptist Church, took part. They were part of the service, part of the ecumenical service. And Oprah, you know, the New Age guru,
that's right,
worshipped by millions,
that's right,
had a ecumenical meeting up there in New York
that's
the other
right
day. All right. One of the, it's my understanding, right before I came to service tonight, a person who goes to a fundamental Baptist church right here in Knoxville made a comment about that service and said, "Wasn't that a wonderful service that Oprah held the other day?" And you think to yourself, now how could someone who goes to a fundamental Baptist church be so blind as to make a statement like that? I have nothing against Oprah personally. I have nothing against any of them personally. The Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I don't want my grandbabies growing up under the crescent. I don't want them growing up under Islam. Do you? And so the Christian News, I've used a lot of their material, and they've got a lot of good stuff. They're very good when it comes to arguing against evolution and against communism and against fascism and all this other stuff. But, boy, when it comes to the Bible and their understanding of the Scripture, they're woefully ignorant. Now, do the Muslims have a desire to dominate the world?
Yes, sir.
Muslims believe their Islamic nations form a single Islamic state, and that this state is destined to become an Islamic world republic, encompassing every country of the world. The Islamic State is divided into two houses, Dar al-Islam, the House of Islam, and Dar al-Harb, or the House of War. Those nations under Islamic control belong to the House of Islam. All others are in the abode of the House of War. Nations in the House of War are subject to jihad, or holy war. Now let me explain that in simple terms. The Islamic movement in the world does not believe that you have a right to exist.
Amen.
They believe that they have a mandate from Allah to come over here and take this country away from the infidel, that's you, and subject it, that's what Islam means, submit. It does not mean peace. You have heard everybody from the president on down to the talking heads at NBC, CBS, and ABC tell you that Islam means peace. It does not mean peace.
That's right.
And if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, get an Encyclopedia Britannica, get anything that was written before September the 11th, 2001. Get it, read it, and get the definition of Islam. It will tell you unequivocally the word means submission.
Right.
It means to submit to Allah. A Muslim is one who has submitted to Allah. Therefore, he is part of the Islamic religion. Their goal in this world is to make you submit to Islam or to Allah and become part of Islam and become a good Muslim. Or, you know, no halfway house. Their soul-winning effort is directed in the sense that they, or you get on your knees and submit to Allah. Now, somebody says, well, now that's ridiculous. I want to read something for you here.
There you go.
Now, I just found this out. At 9:03 a.m. Tuesday, September the 11th, as Vice President Dick Cheney was staring at a TV screen, the second hijacked airliner, exploded against the Twin Towers. All right. From the time the first one exploded until the second one exploded, and I've got it on a DVD now. I've recorded this thing and put it up so nothing can change later on. You know how the news media likes to change stuff?
Yeah.
From the time the first tower was attacked until the second tower was attacked, everybody was talking about the accident, a small aircraft, a commuter airplane, all that. That's all the news media was talking about. An accident. And rightly so. I mean, it could possibly happen. But the moment that second jet slammed into that trade tower, it immediately removed accident from the list. And on the Fox, the announcer said immediately as he saw that thing coming, you can hear him as he's talking, he said, look, uh-oh, another one has just hit. Ladies and gentlemen, this is no accident. It's his words. It's no accident. Look what happened. At 9:03, while Dick Cheney, the Vice President of the United States, was watching his television screen, he watched that second jet slam into that trade tower. At that moment, the Secret Service grabbed him and hurried him down to the PEOC. That's an acronym for the People's Emergency Operations Presidents, the President's Emergency Operations Center. The moment the Secret Service knew that it was a terrorist act, they grabbed that vice president, because he's second in line, and got him into a safe, hard place where he could not be attacked. Now listen to this. According to a high White House official speaking to me is William Sapphire, speaking to me on background, the airliner that had taken off at Dulles, AA flight, American Airlines Flight 77, did a 360-degree, a complete change, meaning it changed direction from the White House, and at 9:45 slammed into the Pentagon. Why did it change direction? He's going to tell you why. I have a second on-the-record source. Carl Rove, the president's senior advisor, tells me, quote, when the president said, I don't want some tin-horn terrorist keeping me out of Washington, the Secret Service informed him that the threat contained language. They had received a threat. Now listen carefully. The threat contained language that was evident that the terrorist had knowledge of his procedures and whereabouts. In light of the specific and credible threat, it was decided to get airborne with a fighter escort. the knowledge of code words and presidential whereabouts and possession of secret procedures indicates that the terrorist may have a mole in the White House. That or informants in the Secret Service, FBI, FAA, CIA. If so, the first thing our war on terror needs is an Angleton-type counter-spy. Now, here's my point. They wanted the President of the United States of America. They wanted to kill the President of the United States of America, and they had knowledge that none of us have access to. They had knowledge of the code words. And that's why that airplane changed direction when they found out that he wasn't going to be in the White House. And they changed direction when they found out that Cheney was taken from the White House. And they slammed into the Pentagon. If they couldn't get the number one man, they were going to get the number two man. But when the number two man was gone, Cheney, at 9:03 he was removed, then they slammed into the Pentagon. They intended to kill the President and the Vice President of the United States. And they killed 7,000 people in those two trade towers that went down and the Pentagon. Over 7,000 souls departed this earth.
Right.
Now they're serious. Do you believe they're serious?
Amen. Yep.
The Egyptians, when this happened, bullseye, commented of two taxi drivers. Another one, nice work. Another one, Mabruk, Mabruk, that means congratulations, shouted a crowd of people huddled around a shop window. Egypt, considered one of the moderate countries in the Middle East, is one of the United States' strongest allies in the region, being the first Arab country to sign a peace treaty with Israel. Our friend?
Yeah, come on.
The Americans are cowards, one says. They use other countries to hit us. They don't have the courage to meet us face to face, said Khalil Matar, 43, works in the state-run soap factory. The myth of the indestructible United States has gone up in smoke. Listen to what this woman says. Polytechnic student Amara Riyad also vented her anger. Quote, "We saw the tower crash down," she said, referring to one of the two towers, the World Trade Center. "I only wish U.S. President George Bush and his dear little baby, Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon, had been buried in there too." That's what they said. The Palestinians celebrate attacks with gunfire. The Palestinians were jumping up and down in the street. The film media went in there to film it. They took their cameras in there. All right. You know what happened? They were threatened. The Foreign Press Association in Israel released the following statement relating to this incident. They tried to go in and film it. They got some film out, only a little. Quote, "The FPA expresses deep concern over the harassment of journalists by the Palestinian Authority as police forces and armed gunmen tried to prevent photo and video coverage of Tuesday's rally in Nablus, where hundreds of Palestinians celebrated the terror attacks in New York and Washington." That's the way they operate.
Right.
Israel says to the liberal media, "Release the film of the Palestinian celebrations." Reuters, which is a huge British news gathering organization, said one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. That's what they said about the one who bombed the trade towers up there. The liberal British press said that. Now, that's not Tony Blair talking. That's the liberal British press. They have erected a museum to the pizza parlor. Do you remember when the 15 Israelis were blown up? Do you remember when Randy Bain was headed toward and God stopped him and saved his life? 15 people were blown to pieces. Body parts were scattered all over the walls, everywhere. Well, did you know the Palestinians have erected a museum to this now? And it's an identical replica of what happened that day. And they walk in there and they look around and they look at the body parts scattered on the walls. That's part of their daily outing. And here's the photograph, if you'd like to see it after the service, of the women going in to see the body parts splattered against the wall. This is not the actual building itself, but it's a replica. It's a museum. They want to go in and see that. Why? Because one of their martyrs went to Allah that day,
right,
took his life
exactly right
in blowing up all of these infidels. and the way he went. But I don't think he went to Allah.
Right. Amen.
So what's going on? What's happening? What's really going on tonight? We are engaged in a struggle like we've never been in.
Right.
And it's the most wonderful time this church or any church will ever know before the rapture. Because God is giving us an opportunity for revival like we've never known. People are really beginning to look. I'm talking about church people. I'm not talking about the unsaved. The unsaved are still hollering, God bless America, God bless America, God bless America. They don't know God. The same crowd is fornicating and drunk a few weeks ago, you know, here they are hollering, God bless America. And they go right back to it again. Nothing's changed about that. But the Christian is awake. And he knows something is happening. And he knows something's going on. And he knows something will never be the same again. And he's waking up the church, and he's purging the church, and he's separating the church. He's separating the believer from the unbeliever. Yeah. He's going to present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. To me, that's a glorious time. It's a wonderful time. For I've seen 2 decades of dead, apostate hypocrisy. Amen?
Amen.
Haven't you? Haven't you had enough of it up to here? I mean, it's up to here. I read to you in Ezekiel chapter number 38 about these nations that come down against Israel. Do you know who these are? These are Muslim countries. And do you know something else? Did you know that over half? Listen to this. This is a remarkable thing. It might surprise some readers even more to know that 50% of China is inhabited by non-Chinese. And China today actually has more Muslims than Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and the United Arab Republic combined.
Exactly right.
In Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and United Arab Republic, you got more Muslims in China. And did you know that Great Britain has got the largest mosque? The largest Muslim mosque, I think, in the whole world?
Right.
And that there are more Muslims now. Now listen to this. There are more Muslims in Great Britain than there are Christians.
Exactly right. Amen. Right.
Did you know that the Christian churches in Great Britain have literally closed their doors? They're gone. Great Britain has completely turned from the faith, swung their doors open to the Muslim. And they meet over there. And I'm going to tell you something. They're not anything like us. I want to read to you from this book right here. And I want you to listen carefully. Islamic beliefs and writings can contain many outrageous statements, a mixture of Arabian Nights and Mein Kampf. Christians may be surprised to learn that Muslims deny Isaac was Abraham's heir and have substituted Ishmael as the one that was to be offered by Abraham at Mount Moriah, celebrating this annually the feast of El Dahiriyah, the feast of sacrifice. Christians may also be surprised to learn that Islam teaches that Abraham was an upright Muslim. And Muhammad wasn't born until 570 A.D. And Abraham lived 2,500 years before Muhammad ever showed up. Yet what they're saying by this is that the only true faith there ever has been was the Muslim faith. Listen to this. As was Adam, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. Jesus and the 12 apostles were also Muslim prophets, whose books were forged by the unworthy Jews and Christians. So when you go over to a Muslim country and you try to witness to them and you take the Bible, well, they laugh at you. They say, well, you mean Bible? Well, the Bible is a big piece of garbage, lies created by Jews and Christians. Well, the only truth there is the Quran. And they hold up the Quran before you. What do you do with someone like that? They've been brainwashed into believing that. Muslim doctrine teaches that every child is born with a Muslim disposition, but his parents may make him a Jew, a Christian, or a Zoroastrian. Zoroastrian was the religion of Iran or Persia. The Muslims therefore believe that the advance of Islam throughout the world liberates this divine implantation. Christians may be surprised to learn that Muslims see Jesus not only as expressing the Word of God, but also believe him to have been a Palestinian freedom fighter who led the Palestinian revolt against Rome. They believe Jesus cried out Allah instead of Eli. Eli. You remember on the cross he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Well, they say that he said, Allah, Allah. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I mean, it says in the... No, the Bible doesn't matter anymore.
Right.
It's what the Quran says. Yet these people say they're our brothers.
No.
And we stand up and we pray with them.
No.
And we're talking to the same God. And so they deny His deity, they deny His death, and they deny His resurrection. Now, who are these people? These are Muslims. They took a survey in 1991 in the Gulf War when George Bush's father, George Bush, had sent the troops in Damascus to Iraq to get it out of Kuwait. They took a survey among Muslims in America, American Muslims, American citizens. Here's what it was. It said, we have a home of over, it's the home of 8 million Muslims. There are nearly 2,000 mosques scattered throughout the length and breadth of the land. In the 91 Gulf War, a survey was taken among Arab Muslims living in the United States. The results were startling for those that conducted the survey. They reported that a staggering 82% said they would not fight or would not allow their sons or daughters to fight for the United States in the war. And over half of the Arab American Muslims said they would never support a United States war against any Arab nation. 8 million of them. 8 million Muslims in our country. I wonder if it got bad, how many of those 8 million Muslims you could trust?
That's right. Come on. Amen.
World War III will be Islam. Start with Islam, but it won't end Islam. World War III will end at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus Christ comes back and the blood runs as high as a horse's bridle. I have a feeling that all the players that you see in the war right now, and the war has already started, won't be around at the end of the war. I have a feeling this thing will last long enough to all changes. And the man of sin will show up, the Antichrist. If this is World War III, and this is the war that ushers in mass sin, he's right around the corner.
Right. Amen.
I read this today, and I thought this was a remarkable thing. The Third Temple event on again. The Israeli government sanctions the laying of cornerstones. The Temple Mount and the Land of Israel Faithful Movement says on October the 4th at 9:30 a.m. Now, folks, this is in the face of all that's going on. October the 4th at 9:30 a.m., local time in Israel, they will bring two 4.5-ton blocks of marble, anoint them as cornerstones for the new temple.
Amen.
They want to build a temple.
Amen.
How many of you remember what I said the other night about that temple? What's keeping them from building that temple right now? It's that mosque. It's that mosque. Yeah, they call it the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. There's another name for it, the Arabs use, Al something, whatever. But this site right here in Israel is the most, it's the hottest spot on the face of the earth. It is. There's nothing hotter than that right now. Everything that's happening in this country, make no mistake about it, is going to find its fulfillment right over there in Jerusalem, right over there. The Palestinian, Arafat. Arafat was on a jet flying to Syria. He was going to meet with Bashar Assad. Colin Powell said, if you let down, sit down, and you go in there, and you talk to him, and you form an alliance with Bashar Assad, we will mark you as a terrorist from this day on. Arafat's plane landed in Damascus, turned right around, picked right back up and came right back to the United States. Nablus, or wherever we took off from. This morning, he met with Shimon Peres, Yasser Arafat did, at the demands of the United States government. He met with Shimon Peres, the foreign minister. They were going to work out a peace agreement, a ceasefire, something so they could stop the killing. Do you know what happened while they were in their meeting? The night before, they had dug a tunnel underneath an Israeli position. They had dug a tunnel under the Israeli position and waited for the minute when Arafat would be in there with Perez, exploded their bomb, the thing came down, and they injured 5 Israeli troops. I don't know if anybody was killed or not. At the very minute they were meeting inside there for peace, the tower came tumbling down. And they got up, called it off immediately, walked out, and neither one of them spoke, but their aides did, and said something to the effect that we're working toward peace and, you know, blah, 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 and on it goes. Colin Powell, George Bush, and the United States government got its answer from Yasser Arafat, just like it got its answer from Afghanistan, the Taliban. You're not telling us anything. We're going to do what we're going to do. We got the whole Islamic world behind us, and you're over there brainwashing your people, and it's going to take them a while to wake up. But if they ever wake up, it may be too late, because we got the forces of Islam behind us, and we're going to go our way. We're going to do our thing, and we're going to kill you. And so where are we tonight? We are tonight at the brink of going up and leaving this world. We're at the brink of the rapture. I saw a thing on the internet yesterday. Guy's got what's called a rapture index. His rapture index, he takes 10 things, and he written, no, not 10, 50. 50 things, he rates each one of them from a scale of 1 to 10 in importance as it relates to the rapture. 50. Everything from transportation, the economy, a religious setting, and all of that, what's happening in Israel. The highest he has ever had, and he's had this going on now for 10 years, the highest he has ever had was 179. He rates it like this. Anything over 145, he said, buckle up, because you could leave it any minute. And you know what he is rated right now? Right now. Do you know where he is on a rapture index? It's at 179. It's 179 and climbing. In plain words, he believes that we're about to leave here.
Amen.
Now, we may not leave here. And people may get their hope up, and all of a sudden, we'd be here 5 years from now. But I'm going to tell you something. I personally do not believe that we'll be here 10 years from now. And I would be surprised if we're here 5 years from now. It just depends on how fast this war brings the Antichrist out, and that temple's built. And whenever that happens, when that temple is built, the Antichrist is part of it. He will be part of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Make no mistake about that. And what I'm looking for is for the United States to finally get the message that the Arabs, Islam, is one united bunch that they're going to have to deal with all over the world. And they're going to have to deal with them. And when they do that, when the United States ever does that, you'll see them form strong alliance with Great Britain and Australia and Canada and Germany and our allies, France. Some of these people, they'll form strong alliances with them, and then the war will really break out like you've never seen it break out. Right now, pray. You pray for Jerusalem. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's the city of the great king. The Jews are hated and despised. I have never seen such venomous hatred toward anybody in my life. They're being blamed for the World Trade Towers. They're going to be blamed for everything else that happens. Now, where do you think this comes from? It's satanic. It's the devil. And he said in the book of Zechariah, and I don't know how to make it any plainer, I will make Jerusalem, 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 a stone of stumbling, a burdensome stone, Jerusalem. Now it is, isn't it? This is what this is all about. It's about Jerusalem. And it's bad. It's real bad. I want to read something else to you here before I close tonight. Let the reader make no mistake. Both Jews and Christians are targeted for total annihilation unless they are willing to submit to Islam. And let Christian reader also take note that Islam might well be the instrument that God will use to purge and purify His church of spots and wrinkles in preparation for His glorious soon coming. Christians must heed what Muslims in the Middle East chant in their demonstrations. First we will fight the Saturday people, then we will fight the Sunday people. And during wars they sing in the streets, "We shall fight on Saturday and then on Sunday." In an article entitled "The Hidden Sword of Islam," an American writer clarifies the true previous quotations. Perhaps the simple formula articulated by the Muslims themselves is the best way to view their intentions. In their holy war against the infidels of the Judeo-Christian faith, they declare that they will first reckon with Saturday, that is to conquer the Jews, then Sunday will succumb to the conquering hordes of the Prophet and his God Allah. Islam will thus triumph over the Christian world. Who's ever been to the Holy Land? The first time I went to the Holy Land, the thing that impressed me more than anything else was all these Muslim mosques on top of Jewish and Christian sites everywhere. A Muslim mosque on top of it. The last time I went to the Holy Land, do you know what I saw that made me sick? When we went to the top of the mountain right there, where the tomb is located, you can look across an Arab bus station, and over there is Calvary. It's Golgotha. That skull face has been there for 2,000 years. 2,000 years it's been there. People could walk by and see it where Christ was crucified. Some of these Muslims had taken a hammer and they crawled up on the face at Golgotha. And they took a hammer and they went up there and they started beating away at the bridge. This is where they did most of the damage, the bridge part right here on the nose. Beating away the face of what had been the place where Christ was crucified. That's what you're dealing with. Would it do anything to you tonight to know that Muhammad Atta? Do you know who Muhammad Atta is? He's the one who drove that first jet into that trade tower. He's the ringleader of what went on in this country. Do you know where he's from? He's not an Egyptian. He's not an Iraqi. He's not a Libyan. He's not a Saudi Arabian. Do you know where he came from? Palestine. He's a Palestinian. You've never heard the news media tell you that. Because people would immediately connect, hold on a minute, he's a Palestinian. They jumped and danced in the street. He was the ringleader that drove that plane into the World Trade Towers. And that's what they think about us, the Palestinians. People would start thinking, wouldn't they? So they're not going to tell you that Muhammad Atta is a Palestinian, but he is. Did you know that Yasser Arafat is not a Palestinian?
Right.
He's an Egyptian. He's not a Palestinian. He's an Egyptian. And did you know that he didn't start the PLO? The PLO was started by Nasser, the president of Egypt, who said about Israel, he said, "I'll drive you into the sea." You know what God did to Nasser? He killed him. He did. He died a young man. They carried his body through the streets of Cairo, and God whacked him off the face of the earth. Nasser tried his best to do away with Israel, and he started the Palestinian Liberation Organization. In its charter, it says, "We will annihilate Israel. We will wipe them off of the face of the earth." You know something? If you got a hold of a charter of the Palestinian PLO tonight, I'm talking about the Palestinian Authority. I'm talking about Yasser Arafat. I'm talking about this partner in peace. If you got a hold of a copy of that tonight, do you know what it would read? "We will wipe Israel off the face of the earth." They haven't changed one bit. Not one bit. Israeli television shows you the Palestinian children like this that are taught to be bombers from the time they're 3 years old and up. So when they get up grown, they can go into these museums and look at body parts scattered all over the walls where they have murdered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Imagine a religion like that now. Imagine. And the people in this country say Islam means peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I to you. I want you to compare it tonight. Listen, 1,000 years ago, the popes in Rome sent out what's called the Crusaders. They sent one crusade after another. In 1212 A.D., the worst crusade of all, a horrible thing happened. It was called the Children's Crusade. Children from all over Europe gathered together by the tens of thousands, and they're going to go to the Holy Land, and they're going to take it away from the Muslim infidel. You know what happened to them? They got out here and they got on ships. The adults, of course, took them and sold them into slavery. None of them made it to the Holy Land. That whole crusade was an absolute farce and a waste. And yet, the Pope in Rome put his blessing on sending these children down to the Holy Land to take it away from the Muslim. Those crusaders went down there, built forts. There's one down there now called Acre. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's a crusader fort. You can find them all over the Holy Land where these crusaders came in there. They came in there with a sword to drive the infidel, the Muslim, from the Holy Land, to drive him out. I believe there's a time to use a sword, and I believe there's a time to use the word. We're not warmongers. We're not out to kill people. We're out to preach the gospel. When God saved my soul, He saved me and gave me something inside that changed my life. I don't convert the world, folks. We're not going to convert it. You're not going to convert it. The Lord, the Bible said the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea in the millennium. If a person really loves souls, if they really love them, they'll say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come." For the sooner He comes, the sooner those people over there will hear the truth and get saved. One of the saddest things I've heard in the last 3 days is a woman in Afghanistan with hungry children. 5 of them. A woman, an Afghan woman, born over there, raised over there. It's all she's ever known. And she's got 5 kids, and she's got no food for them. You know why? Because she doesn't have a husband. Probably she's a widow. And the Taliban will not let her work. So she becomes a beggar. And she can't beg enough to feed her children. She's got 5 children. Saddest thing you'll ever hear is hear her cry for her children. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Right? Yeah. Bombs aren't going to do her any good. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The United States has sent bag after bag after bag after bag of food over there. Do you know who's got that food? The Taliban. Do you know why they've got that food? Because they got the guns. It's the gun that runs the world right now. C.I. Scofield says they meet and have their peace treaties and their councils, and they talk about humanity, and they talk about treating each other right, and they talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. He says, but in the bottom, the end, the bottom line is who's got the biggest guns? Yeah. That's the issue. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen. Amen. I want Him to come back.
Yes, sir.
Amen. I want Him to come back. They hate us. They despise us.
Amen.
Believe me, they do. They hate us with a passion. And they're hypocrites, too.
Amen, preacher.
Because Bin Laden over there talks about what a bunch of fornicated and drunk dope heads in America and what a godless society we are, and yet he sells heroin. That's where they get their money, from all those poppy fields over there in Afghanistan. Billions. He's a drug dealer. That's what he is. That's what Osama bin Laden is. But he justifies himself. He justifies himself. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come." This preacher right here will be really surprised if we're around here 5 years from now. I believe we'll be gone.
Amen.
My Father, I pray You'd use what I've said tonight. I hope I've helped somebody, Lord. I've tried my best to show them all sides of this and to keep them abreast of what's going on and prepare them, Heavenly Father, and show them what's happening around them right here in this country, right here in this town, right here among Christians that are so blind. I pray tonight in Jesus' name. Bless them, Father. Bless them with wisdom and knowledge. And I pray this in Thy sweet name, and for Thy sake I ask it. Amen.